Thank you, Ray, for opening, and we're going to touch on a bit of the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, I should say something about my wife's piano playing. When Ray first asked me to speak here 6 or 7 years ago, he said, "Bob, could you come and speak at the Young at Heart camp?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Is there anything you want me to speak on?" I said, no, anything the Lord leads you. And he says, "Oh, by the way, is your wife coming?" I said, "Well, I think so. Will she be playing at the meetings?" I said, "Yeah. Could she do a little other music?" And I'm going, "Yeah." So I asked him another question about speaking, and he gave me a short answer. So he said, "So you're sure your wife is coming?" So I think he was asking my wife and asked me to come along. So, but I will tell you an interesting story about Kathy's first CD, Peace in His Presence. We received a letter. I may have shared this last year, but I'll share it again. And we got word that a Hindu dentist in Japan had gotten a hold of Kathy's CD, Peace in His Presence. These are hymns that she played at her father's funeral, all having to do with peace. And he said, "I play it in my dentist office, and it just calms the patients right down." And she's received other letters saying, "I put your CD on, Peace in His Presence, and it put me right to sleep." Now, you might think that's a put down, but that's really a compliment, because that's the idea, is to relax. And I think you're going to try and get a couple of Peace in His Presence for the auction. You're going to bring them all three of them. Oh, boy. So, boy, quick, go to your credit union this afternoon and get that money out. Because I could tell you other stories. I'm partial, obviously, but I'm sure you would enjoy those, and they're going to be on the auction block. Let's just look to the Lord and ask for His help this morning. Dear Father, we would wait upon Thee now, and we thank Thee for the precious Word of God. And Father, we pray, as our brother has mentioned, that the Spirit of God would lead and guide and direct us in the truth of God. And Father, what we learn, that we might apply it to our heart and to our life. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, just to review the theme that we've been looking at, I've entitled it, "Be Ready for Our Lord's Return," or "Our Lord's Return, Let's Make Sure We're Ready." Now, that's not referring to our salvation, because we're looking at lessons from the Apostle Paul in the letter he wrote to 1 Thessalonians. I mentioned yesterday, it's a letter filled with vitality and freshness because it's the first letter written to the Greeks. Most people believe James is written first to the Hebrew Christians, but it wasn't Matthew, the first book. It was this marvelous letter to 1 Thessalonians, and it's one of my favorite books. As I mentioned yesterday, I think I counted 32 different doctrines alluded to in this 1 Thessalonians. And it's truly a marvelous, marvelous book. I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read there in a second. 1 Thessalonians. While you're turning there, I'd like you to picture yourself. You're in the meeting in Thessalonica, all right? A thousand years ago, let's say, or at least a little over 2,000. And you're sitting in the meeting, and all of a sudden, the brother stands up and said, "We are going to get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to read it at our prayer meeting on Wednesday." Now, this didn't happen, so, okay, I'm asking you to imagine this, okay? And, of course, they would be thrilled because they knew the Apostle Paul had been in Thessalonica and preached three Sabbaths, a three-week period, and Timothy had returned there to encourage and edify the believers. And so they were probably thrilled to hear Paul was doing well because he left in persecution, but they also would be interested in hearing what he had to say about them. So I'm just going to read a few verses, put yourself in the meeting, and this is what they would have heard when Paul's letter would be have read. And I'm just going to pick certain verses to show you what an encouragement Paul is to the believers there. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We, referring the missionary team of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. That must have been a great encouragement to the believers there to know that this missionary team was praying for them. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And we looked at that yesterday. The work of faith is the good works that show that we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The labor of love, labor means working to the point of exhaustion and showing this in the form of Christ-like love. And patience or endurance of our hope, they had a full expectancy of the Lord's return. And then if you look down on verse 7, he says, so that you, the assembly there, were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. Those are in Greece, probably a good 2 million people. And that must have been a great encouragement that their lives that they were living had been made such an impression in the country of Greece. This would have been a great encouragement to them, I believe. And then in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a picture of repentance, isn't it? Repentance is a change of mind. They turn from serving from idols, Greek mythology idols probably, and to serve, and that's a key word that we're going to look at today, serve the living and true God. And that must have been a great thrill for them. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, Paul covers some specific thoughts on our walk and witness to those in a lost and dark world, those without hope, without faith, and certainly love and hope in the Lord. I look around the world, and especially during this pandemic, and I see the concern, the depression, the discouragement, the hopelessness in comments from political leaders and people. And I'm so thankful that we have a living God, a living hope, and a living word of God. Now, author Warren Wiersbe, a great writer, one I enjoy, he calls this section that we're going to look at, and we're going to highlight verses in chapters 2 and 3, a picture of the ideal Christian servant, the ideal Christian servant. Now, of course, that's in relationship to the Apostle Paul. He's looking at Paul as a model, and I mentioned Gary McBride had written a book on 1 Thessalonians, and he describes it as the model church and what should be involved in organizing that, and one would be a model servant. But I'm going to apply the principles to you and I today. How can we be an ideal servant? Now, you may be sitting there and saying, well, Satan might be saying this, you're too old to be a servant. You're too old to be a servant. I wonder if he's saying that. You might say to Satan, well, yes, I'm old, but God always wants me to serve him. Now, our areas may change in service. Kathy and I were involved certainly in Sunday school teaching and in youth work and college and careers. But about 12 years ago, our sphere of service changed to more working in retirement home. And it was a little difficult for me. Kathy had been doing that before, but the Lord still wants us to serve. He may change our avenue of service, and we have to keep that in mind. But if Satan is saying to you, you're too old to serve, why don't you just sit back and let all the young people do it? Let me give you two reasons why you should think about being a servant of God, continually being servant of God. The first one, I think, of course, is that we have examples in Scripture, don't we? I think of Moses. He served right to the end. And I think of the Apostle Paul. One of the most touching chapters for me, anyway, is 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last writing. And he says in that portion, my departure is at hand. He knew full well he was going to die very shortly. And yet through that letter, he encourages believers right to the very end. He served his loving and living God. And so we have examples in Scripture. And I remember my father-in-law used to say, it's important to have a good start, but it's important to finish well in the Lord. And I think that's very, very important. I think of, I started to make some examples in my own personal life of seniors, if we can use that term, finish right through to the end. And I started making a list, and I thought, I can't tell all those stories because we'd be here for a long time. And so I won't mention them in case I leave someone out. Let me tell you about one lady in our meeting. Her name was Mrs. Dorsey. Ina will know who this is, and Kathy. Mrs. Dorsey, she's home in glory now with the Lord. She was involved in Sunday school and in girls' work, girls' club work, as we called it then. Helped out in the kitchen. If there was a women's prayer meeting, she was there. And she did that. But as she aged and she couldn't do things as much as she did before, she could still attend the meetings, but she couldn't be involved in that. But she had a hidden ministry going on that none of us knew about. And the only way I found out about this, there was a young man in our meeting, and he asked to meet with the elders. He said, I'm considering taking a job in Northern Ontario. I met a girl there and want to marry her. And can you suggest a good assembly in Northern Ontario? And we did. And his name was Bob. And I said, Bob, I hate to be forward to you, but I have to ask you a question. I said, all through your teen life, you professed to be a Christian, and yet you were living such a wild life. And now you're involved in the meetings, participating in the Lord's Supper and serving. I said, what made the change? I can't believe it. He said, you want to know the story? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, this lady in the meeting, her name was Mrs. Dorsey. And what she did, she'd be at the meetings and she'd look around and see which people had been away for a couple of weeks. And then on the Monday, she'd phone these people and say, we really missed you at the meeting. Is there anything in your life that I could pray for you about? And he said, she started calling me on Monday. And of course, I lied to her and said, oh, my life's just going wonderful. And she kept phoning and phoning. And he said, after about a year and a half, her phoning, I thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be away Monday night and she won't call me. I'll miss her call. But then she called him on Tuesday night. He said, it's got to me so much to think here was a lady cared for me so much to want to pray for me. She wasn't being nosy what I was doing. And he said, I got down on my knees and I went back to the Lord and got involved in the meeting. And I found out later, this was her ministry. She didn't quit. She did this right until the Lord called her home. And she would see what Christians were away and phone them and just offer to pray for them. She was a tremendous encouragement. Nobody knew, nobody knew of this silent ministry that she did, except the Lord. He knew, and I'm sure she would be rewarded that day. So just an encouragement of her seniors to continue on. That's one reason. Examples, certainly, from Scripture. Turn with me to Revelation. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. We're coming back. Turn to Revelation 22, and I think this is a second reason why we should consider being a servant right unto the end. Some people say to me, oh, Bob, what are we going to be doing in heaven when we get to heaven? Are we going to be doing like the TV commercial show, playing harps and sitting on clouds and comparing brands of margarine? I don't think we're going to be doing that. Okay. But here's a verse I tell them, read Revelation 22 and 3 and listen to what John writes here. Speaking of picture in heaven, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Now that serve oftentimes means worship, but his servants will serve him. And, we are really, someone has said, we're training for reigning. We're going to be servants in glory. We're going to serve our blessed master. And so I think it's important for us to continue service right down until the Lord calls us home. And there's another verse I would just make mention here. It talks about in Hebrews 13 and 28. The writer to the Hebrews says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Service or worship is very important to God. And I believe that we should continue to do that as we go about our daily life. If we don't reach a certain age and say, that's it, I'm retiring, because the Lord can open up different ministries for us. We don't have to tell anybody what it is. We just continue and do that. And so this is the focus that I'd like to do, is to take a look at chapters 2 and 3 and focus on the idea of being an ideal servant. But not only that, Paul warns about opposition from Satan for for the servant, the person who desires to serve the Lord. If you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, we're just going to read some selected verses in that chapter that focuses really on, as I mentioned, the idea of service. And so if you just follow along, we'll read some verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention or with much opposition. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And we'll look what he means in that in a moment. Now, we did know that Paul was persecuted in Thessalonica. There was a lot of opposition, as he mentions here, no doubt in Berea, and then Athens, and then he arrives in Corinth. And I think he's just kind of explaining his motives that he mentions here. Verses 5 to 8, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, and uses a metaphor here, even as a nurse or a mother cherish her children. And in verse 8, so being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So use some metaphors here, a mother and a father, spiritual father. Two more verses here. In verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. And we'll talk a little bit about how Satan can hinder us. And one final verse in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. The ideal servant, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was a tremendous prayer warrior, the Apostle Paul. So I just want to take a look at a few of these characteristics of an ideal servant, and then maybe a little bit about what opposition we can have. Now, as I mentioned, Paul begins here with almost an explanation to the believers there of his motives. I have no doubt in my mind that those who criticized Paul in Thessalonica were saying, oh, you're just doing it for money, for fame or fortune. And he wanted to clarify what his motives were to the Thessalonian believers. Not that they believed it, but he wanted to make it clear. He says, we spoke boldly. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Dear friends, if we have an opportunity to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed about it. And don't say, as I heard one Christian say, well, Christianity is like spokes in a wheel. We all get to heaven in the center, so we can take any spoke. You know, we have to be very clear. But I would also say we have to make sure our speech is seasoned with salt. Okay, I've seen a few cases where individual believers sharing their faith have just kind of blasted the person right out of the water, we might say. And we have to be careful, and I'm not saying to water down the gospel, that's not what I'm saying. But salt is a healing process, and we want to do that as we share the gospel. And he says, there was no deceit in our motives or methods. We had no ulterior motives. And as I said, I think he's explaining this to the Thessalonian believers to assure them that he had no ulterior motives. But it also reminded me of the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul speaks of this, that all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with our sins. God has forgiven us our sins. As far as the east is from the west, God will remember them no more. The judgment seat of Christ is when we have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard one preacher say that what the Lord is going to examine there is three M's. Our motives for service, our methods for service, and our message for service. All right, our motives should not be for deceit or any fame or glory. All right, and then of course our methods have to be honoring to the Lord. And of course the message must be the oracles or the voice of God, not our pet theories and things like that. And so Paul may have been thinking this, you know, I know I'll have to give an account one day, and I want the believers in Thessalonica to know what my true motives were. And he also says that we're not trying to please men with ideas of, in order to seek fame and glory. We don't want to judge other Christians, but I'm sure sometimes we've seen, and perhaps TV evangelists from the past, not so much today, I don't believe, but have sought to gain fame and fortune, gain a name for them. Again, not wanting to judge anyone. But we had a young man in our meeting, 20-some years ago, even longer, and he started coming out to our meeting, and he was about 19 or 20, and I think he fancied himself as a ladies' man, if you know what I mean. Again, I was not judging him, but the ladies seemed to flock around him, like I think someone said, like an ant on a Snickers bar or something like that. But he was that type of magnetic personality, and there was no problem with that. One Sunday morning, a brother came to me. In fact, it was Ina Bridges' husband, Bill. And Bill said to me, "Bob, I'm starting a couple of church services in a retirement home, but I really need someone to look after the music. Do you know anybody who can play music? It doesn't matter what instrument, just does music." I said, "Well, I don't, Bill, because most people are involved here at the chapel." He said, "Oh, okay, that's fine." Well, about 15 minutes later, this young man come up and said to me, "No, Bob, I play guitar and I sing. Do you think I could sing at the family Bible hour fairly regularly?" Now, I didn't want to judge his motives. His name was Mike. I said, "Well, that's very good, Mike. I appreciate your offer. But we have all the singing we need right now. But you see that fellow over there?" And I pointed to Bill. I said, "He just came to me about 15 minutes ago and said he's starting some meetings in the seniors' home two Sunday nights, and he's looking for someone that can play music. And I think you would be really good at that." And no kidding, he looked at me, and he looked over at Bill, he looked at me, and he threw his hands up in the air, and he says, "Oh, I'll just forget the whole idea." And I couldn't help but think, and I wasn't trying to persecute him, but I kind of want to throw a test out there just to see what his motive was. What was his desire? To serve the Lord or to gain, we might say, fame and glory? And again, not judging him, but we have to be careful in our service for the Lord that it is indeed unto the Lord. Now, Paul lists several qualities that an ideal servant should have. He reminds me, he doesn't use the word in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2, that we should be faithful to God and his word, his will, not mankind. We shouldn't want to hear the applause of men. That's a very interesting phrase, the applause of men. I've only heard it once in my Christian walk, and it was about 3 years ago at this camp. Gary Weeks was here visiting, and he came to me and said, "Bob, I had a call from a politician, I won't name the office that he held, and he knew me, and he's read my life story, Could You Ever Love Me Again?" It's not a plug for the book, but he'd read it, and he felt really convicted, and he wants to have lunch with me, and I'd like you to come along with me. So we went to a local restaurant here in Guelph. I was just there as a silent witness. And this man told an interesting story. He said, "I was an elder in an assembly," and his field was law, and he said, "and I was a gifted speaker, and people would invite me to speak all over the place." And he said, "But you know, I was tempted, and I divorced my wife and took up with another woman." And he said, "And it's just been rocky road ever since. I've just been diagnosed with cancer. And I'm wondering, could God ever love me again, like it says in your book?" And, of course, Gary was very kind, and he said, "Yes, God does love you again." And Gary said to him, "How did you get away from the Lord? You were such a great elder and a great preacher." And he said, "You know what, Gary?" He said, "I love the applause of men." First time, the only time I've ever heard that. And what he said was, "I'd love to go and hear all the people say how great he was." and that eventually took him away. I don't know this condition now. Gary stays in touch with him. But we have to be careful in our service that we're not seeking our self-glory. Paul, as I mentioned, Paul uses a wonderful metaphor, which is a picture word here. We must be gentle in our approach. He speaks of a nursing mother. We have to be gentle in our approach to people. And in thinking of that, I thought, well, that reminded me that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And Ray mentioned a bit of the work of the Spirit. And, of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit here, well, I got to work on my love. It's not too good. And I'd sort of pick these little fruits apart. And that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. Not far from it. The fruit of the Spirit is when we are walking and in obedience to the Spirit of God and His Word, then the fruit of the Spirit will just flow out from us. I heard a speaker once, it was a youth conference, and his title was, I didn't like it until I heard his message. He said to the believers, how do you smell? And I thought, what on earth is he going to speak on? He says, that's my theme for the weekend, how do you smell? And what it was, he was going to speak on the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, when you think of fruit, think of the word fragrance. The fruit of the Spirit attracts unbelievers. And they, just like a fragrance, a pleasant fragrance, perfume or aftershave, whatever, can be very attractive. The fruit of the Spirit is a fragrance that will attract the unbelievers. And it was a really good message. He went through the various ones. And he said, let's make sure that we're walking in obedience to God and His Word. When we do that, the fruit of the Spirit will flow out. Now, of course, the spiritual gifts of God are for the edification or the building up of believers. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the fragrance to the unbelievers. And, of course, the spiritual gifts are to edify or build up the believers. So the work of the Holy Spirit is very, very important in a believer's life. But one quality Paul says an ideal servant should have is be to gentle, or we might say kind, or to show loving care. And it's very important to do this when we're dealing with individuals, especially young people, especially young believers, and we have to be very careful. And we have to realize that when a person is saved, they're just like a babe in Christ. Peter says that. And we can't expect them to be a total mature Christian. Some, obviously, Christians mature faster than others. We had a young lady in our meeting. She came for over 2 or 3 months, not saved. But gloriously, she listened to the gospel, and she just came in normally, didn't have a head covering or anything like that, and she got saved. And I shared with a brother, I said, did you hear the good news? So-and-so placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I thought he would be excited, and he said, well, I hope she wears a head covering now. And it really hurt me, and I had to really control the anger inside of me and saying, look, you wouldn't tell a baby, I'm going to buy you a Mercedes-Benz car next week, and I want you to go out and drive it. A babe in Christ has to grow to a man and woman of God. I said, just give her time, and the Spirit of God will guide her into that truth. And so, again, I would encourage you as a servant, just to be careful we don't go, I use the term blasting people out of the water when they come to Christ, but nurture them in a gentle and kind and loving care way. Paul uses another picture word, as I mentioned, the idea of a spiritual father, a spiritual father. And when I heard that and thinking of a nurturing mother, the verse came to me in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. And I know I've heard many messages on that, and one aspect of training a child is being an example. Being an example. Mothers and fathers have to be a pattern of a Christ-like life, I think, before their children. And, of course, we see many examples in Scripture that remind us that we are to be a pattern of beliefs, pattern of action, pattern of love. In Titus chapter 2, it says, older women, You're to teach or be a pattern to the younger ones that you come in contact with. That's a great ministry. Not only older women, you define the ages older, but if we're in the senior category, we can be an example. The ladies can be an example. It says of the elders, they are to be an example to the flock. The elders aren't perfect, but they set forth a consistent Christ-like life so that those in the assembly, the local church, can be a follower of that. You know, children are great imitators of parents, and possibly older saints as well. I remember growing up, our kids were young at the time, and I noticed one of the elders, their children, and they were in their late teens. They were at all the meetings serving in the assembly, and I went to him, and his name was Bill, and I said, Bill, can you give me, I'm a young father, we've got young children, can you give me some suggestions and what you did to help your children go on for the Lord? And you might not agree with him, but what he said was, he said, well, I demonstrated Acts 2 and 42, the four basic meetings of the church. Okay, the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And it was our desire to, my wife and I, to be at the meetings, and we made this clear to our children that when they got saved, this is what the Lord wanted us, and they willingly went along. And I thought, boy, he's setting a good example for younger men and women in the assembly how to encourage their children. And so, fathers and mothers, we can be an example. Servants, you can be an example in your local church. We can be gentle, kind, and show loving care, but we also should be an example. And now Paul goes away from that about characteristics of an ideal servant, but he gives us a warning in verse 18. He says that Satan has hindered me. And he also mentions him later in chapter 3 and 5, the tempter. And I think the ideal servant we're trying to be as we serve the Lord, we should beware of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The worldly values that are out there, they can draw us away. Terrible thing. The world, the flesh, as Paul calls it, or that nature of wrath, and he talks about in this Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we have to be careful. There's that constant war between the flesh and the spirit, and that could enter and harm our service for the Lord. But of course, the devil, and Paul says, Satan hindered me. He didn't mince any words. Say, oh boy, the people have been really bad to me. He stated the source. He said, Satan hindered me. And Satan can see the work that you're doing, and he'll do everything he can to oppose you in every different way. Now, Paul couldn't be with the Thessalonians, but he knew they would be attacked by Satan. And so he sent Timothy there, and Timothy likely was half the age of Paul, maybe just in his late teens. But if you ever study the life of Timothy, it's a great encouragement, because he had proved himself. It's when Paul was looking for someone to go on a missionary journey, he consulted a few assemblies, and they recommended Timothy. They said he was well reported by the brethren. It doesn't go into details about that, but I suggest that Timothy must have been faithful to the meetings. If he took on a job in the local assembly, local church, he was faithful to do it. He was steadfast, and he reverenced the Lord. He showed worship for the Lord. And the elders said, well, we recommend Timothy to go with you. And I think that's an important idea too. And perhaps not as seniors, but certainly we can encourage other young people maybe that we know of to be faithful to the Word of God. Ran across a Christian believer, and he said, well, I've just finished Bible school, 5 years of Bible school, and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go back to your home assembly and get a secular job and find out what needs there are in the assembly and serve? You've had 5 years of good Bible teaching. And I said, that would probably be a real help to your assembly that you came from. He said, well, I couldn't go back there. They know me too well. And I thought, well, and you want to be a servant to a greater field. And I didn't, again, not wanting to judge him, but we have to be like Timothy. Establish our testimony. For if God sees we're faithful in those little things, he will give us a bigger opportunity to serve him. And Paul had tremendous confidence in Timothy. He would go and encourage the believers and establish them in their faith. And I think this is a lesson, I think, for seniors, and if we could apply it here. If we're seniors in a local church, don't just leave it to the elders or the young people who are in charge. We should have a desire to encourage other people, younger people, maybe even new believers in the assembly. You know, I've seen that they say, well, he's in young people, so we'll let the young people leaders deal with that. And this came home to me quite vividly. My last school I was teaching at, it was a Christian principal, his name is Ian, and he would do the announcements every morning just before school started. And what he would do, when someone's birthday was, he'd say, oh, and we have a special birthday for my very good friend Jimmy in kindergarten. And the next day it would be birthday, my very good, wonderful, close friend, grade 8 class. And after a week I went to him and I said, Ian, I said, how do you know all these people? 200 students he was in charge of. How do you know them? How long have you known them? And he says, only about a week. I said, a week? He said, yeah, my job as a principal, he says, I go around and introduce myself to every child, get to know them, and get to know their names. And I said, you know what it does? It makes them feel important. The principal cares enough to find out who they are, what their interest is. And I thought, boy, what a wonderful principle to follow in your local church. And so what I've tried to do, especially with children, is go and learn their names and say hi to them. And with older folks, if it's teens or those going to college, asking what college they're going into, maybe pray for them, just to let them know that the older folks care about the younger folks. You know, sadly enough, in local churches, we divide it into seniors group, young at heart, or, you know, college and careers, young peoples, and all these groups. And sometimes we never get the feeling that we are one as a body of Christ. And I think as seniors, we can certainly be an encouragement to the younger one. Paul tells us something else that we should do generally, but as senior saints, we might say, and that would, he says, and I read chapter 3, verse 10, we should be praying for one another. Now, this is a big topic about prayer. I would just make one or two comments here. I think it was Dave Dunlop here last year really showed me the importance of prayer. He was speaking on the book of Acts, and he said, did you know in 27 of the 28 chapters of Acts, the word prayer is mentioned, or the suggestion of prayer is mentioned? Now, I should have believed him, but I didn't. And I felt like a Berean Christian. I got my Bible out that night and read through the book of Acts. You know, I only found 26, but I don't doubt him. 27, and his point was the early believers, prayer was so vital and important to them. And sadly enough, and I can't judge individuals, but collectively our prayer meeting, it's often said, is the poorest attended meeting. Now, I know sometimes we can't be at that, I know that, but to me, prayer should be a vital part of our walk as a servant of God, to pray for wisdom and guidance. And I think that's very, very important. And it's a big topic, and we have many avenues to pray, certainly for the young. Paul mentions one. He says, I think we should be focused on their faith, because faith is mentioned 5 times in chapter 3. You see, Satan is the enemy of our faith. Someone has said this, if Satan gets us to doubt God, like he did in the Garden of Eden, to doubt God and his word, he will rob us of the enjoyment of every blessing we have in Christ. You see, Satan wants to put doubt in our mind. Do you think God's listening to you? Do you think God will answer your prayer? God hasn't answered your prayer. Satan likes to do that. And Paul wanted their faith to mature, the Thessalonians' faith to mature in Christ, to have full dependence on God when they prayed. And that's indeed what he was encouraging the folks to do. And we can be encouraged by the fact that our prayers will not fall upon deaf ears. Every time you pray silently or aloud or individually quietly, here's what 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, God's ears, are attentive to their prayer. Isn't that wonderful? The righteous, those who aren't living in sin and iniquity, but those who are righteous, right living before God, God hears our prayers. And so every time you bring a prayer request before God, he indeed hears us. One writer has said this, and I found this very encouraging. He said, when there is a combined ministry of prayer And the word of God, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. And the church, that's you and I, are settled in our thoughts. When we have a tremendous, see the value of prayer and a desire to read the word of God, that's going to defeat Satan. And it's going to settle us, I think, in our thoughts and have a tremendous effect, certainly, on our local church. So in conclusion, we might say that in light of the Lord's return, a servant of the Lord should remember to be faithful to God's word and God's will, be gentle and kind and show a loving care to those we're serving, to those we're helping. We should be an example or an example of a Christ-like life before those we come in contact with. We should try and encourage people, whether it's new believers or young in the faith, be an encourager in your local church, and then certainly pray one for another, that our faith will mature, our faith will have a complete dependence upon God and his word. Again, I remind you, what we're going to do in heaven, John writes this, in heaven, his servants shall serve him. May the Lord help us to be a servant for him in our walk with him. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then our meeting will conclude. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful for this wonderful letter that Paul had written to the Thessalonians, how a great teaching letter it is for us today. Father, we know that you have a desire for us to be a servant. We know, Father, that this is what we'll be doing in glory, serving and worshiping thee. And so, Father, we pray for each one of us that we'd have a desire to serve the Lord, that we might finish well the end of our life, that we might bring honor and glory to thy name. We pray for the rest of the day, Father, that thou would oversee and grant us safety in every way. And again, Father, we're so thankful for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us. And we ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.